Here, leading worship said, "We can live a victorious life." My message this morning is steps to a victorious Christian life.
Here you go.
As Reggie says, there's no coincidences with God. And the songs fit right in with this message, too. In chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, we see steps that Jesus took and walked in and models for us, and that's pretty much where I'm going. I'll just read a bit out of there. Verse 21, 22, it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, and you I'm well pleased.'" I'll skip the genealogy part, but in chapter 4, it continues, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil." So, Jesus is, he's our Lord, Savior, our Messiah, our High Priest, our Redeemer, and more. He's also, maybe we don't think of this often, but he's also my example. I'm not, personally, I don't want to follow an example set down by some rock star or movie star or sports star or political star. I want to follow the steps of my Lord Jesus Christ and what he's laid out for us as a means to live a victorious Christian life. Jesus, the scriptures tell us he was tempted like we are, but he never sinned. He's perfect. But I'm not, and you're not, so we need him in all this, is what I'm going to say. We need a dependency on Christ, amen? So, in verse 21, the first thing I observe, he's obedient. It says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized." Now, my first thought is, Jesus really didn't have to be baptized, because he's perfect. Baptism, as you know, is a symbol of repentance. Romans chapter 6 kind of explains it more, that as we go down in the water, and some of you were baptized recently, right? God bless you for being obedient and following the Lord in this. So baptism speaks of going down in the water, dying to self and sin, and coming up, resurrected, new life in Christ. And in the early church, this was their proclamation, their testimony of new life in Christ. You don't see anything in the New Testament about they did an altar call. I'm not against altar calls, but you don't see that they did an altar call as a proclamation of their new life in Christ. They were baptized, and that was their public testimony of following Christ. But Jesus was sinless. He didn't need to be baptized, but he's setting an example for us. Amen? Obedience. You'll notice in Christ's life and ministry, he's always obedient to the will of the Father. Isn't he? He always said, "I do this because it's the will of my Father. I do this in obedience to the Father." And he and the Father are in perfect unity, one accord, when he ministered on this earth. Now, obedience, sometimes, we don't want to be obedient because we think it's going to get us in trouble. And it may rub people wrong when you're obedient to the Lord. It may. But I've always said, be obedient and leave the consequences up to Jesus. Amen? He'll take care of it. Everyone might not be happy with you when you're obedient to the Lord. They may not like it. But leave it in God's hands. Amen? You'll remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that King Saul was told, Samuel the prophet went and told him what the will of the Lord was and spoke the will of the Lord to him, that he was to go and destroy the Amalekites. And there was a good reason for that. And he wasn't to spare anything. Destroy even the livestock. Saul didn't do it. He spared King Agag. He spared the best of the sheep and oxen and lambs, saying, well, the people wanted to sacrifice them to God. That sounds good. People always have excuses for not obeying God. But Samuel noticed it, and he said, you know, what have you done? Don't you realize obedience is better than sacrifice? And then he said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The opposite of obedience is rebellion against God. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft? Well, if that's true, there's a lot of witchcraft in America. There is. But God's people need to be obedient. Jesus was always obedient. Amen? Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Even to the cross, he was obedient. You know, he really didn't have to do it. But he knew it would mean our salvation, your salvation, mine. He was obedient. Aren't you glad he was obedient?
Yes.
So, we will follow him in obedience. Secondly, I notice it says Jesus prayed. He prayed. And the heaven was opened. Prayer is vitally important. And I would suggest you start your day with prayer. And, you know, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And we have, you know, the account in the Gospels of what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really more the disciples' prayer. Jesus knew how to pray. They didn't, you know. So, you know, he begins it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, holy is thy name. It starts with worship. We started this morning with worship. It's important. Even in prayer, think about an attitude of praise and worship when you're there. To start that way. And give him glory, give him thanks. And then it reads, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm not going to go through the whole Lord's Prayer, you know it, but it's a good outline for you to think about in prayer. And pray that, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, here in northern New Hampshire, in the United States of America, in the world. Not my will, but thy will be done. Your kingdom come. Not the kingdom of man, but your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
So, the right steps. Now, prayer, when you pray, you're going to get direction from God. Now, a lot of times we pray, and I'm guilty of this, I pray and I give my list of concerns to God, but I don't listen for God to speak to me. And you know, communication with God is what prayer is, and communication is a two-way street. I speak to God, God speaks to me. Now, psychiatrists will say it's okay to speak to God, but if he speaks back to you, you're a schizophrenic. That's not really true. God will speak. God's not silent, is he? No, he's not. He's never been silent. He does speak. A still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we need to be silent. Just say, Lord, I'm here, your servant. You know, like Samuel way back a long time ago, Eli said, just wait on the Lord and say, your servant is listening. And that's what we need to do. And hear what the Lord has to say, what he has to say to us. He'll give us direction. He'll give us guidance. And we need that daily, don't we? I mean, I do. I'm sure you do as well. The thing with prayer is there are different voices. Now, we need to distinguish voices that we hear. Now, there's your voice. You don't want to admit it, but we talk to ourselves. You do. And that's not God. That's you. You know, you talk to yourself. And sometimes people, I've noticed people, they come up to me and say, you know, the Lord told me, blah, blah, blah. I said, I think that's just you. You told you. I had a lady one time come up to me and said, the Lord told me this morning that this man is going to be my husband. I said, well, that's interesting because he's married. She says, well, he's going to get divorced or marry me. He's going to be my husband. I said, lady, go in your closet with your Bible and a flashlight and don't come out till you've heard from God. That wasn't God. That was her.
Better bring some batteries.
Yes. And then, you know, the devil talks too. He does. And people sound very religious sometimes. There's a difference between the Holy Spirit and the religious spirit, as you know.
Yes.
He could even quote scripture, which we'll see. We'll get to that. But the thing with Satan is he drives the flock. He'll try to drive you. Jesus leads.
Amen.
And we just have to follow. He leads us gently. He's a shepherd, a good shepherd. Satan is not. And there's a big difference. Then there's God's voice. And God's voice, you can learn as you build a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you can know his voice. Now, for example, when my sister, Diane, calls me up, I don't need to say, who is this? I know her voice because I've had a relationship with her all my life, so I know that voice. If my wife calls me, I know that voice because I have a relationship. If Melinda or Steve called me, I've known them for years, so I know the voice. It's the same with God. As you develop a relationship with him, you get to know his voice, and it's different than all the other weird voices that are out there today. There's a lot of weird voices begging for our attention. Pay attention to God's voice and build a relationship with God, and you'll get to know him. So, obedience, prayer, verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Jesus. I know some of you are going to say, he's going to get into that Holy Spirit business. Watch out! well, the Holy Spirit is it's very important that we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. You can't live the Christian life apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It is necessary. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost for a reason, because he knew we're not going to be able to do this Christian walk thing without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Now, if Jesus waited to begin his ministry, waited for the Holy Spirit to descend upon him, how much more should we receive the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, you received the Holy Spirit when you were born again. Born of the Spirit is what born again means. You were born, a physical birth, you're born a spiritual birth.
Right.
Born of the Spirit. But, you know, we need to grow in that. A lot of people, they have the Holy Spirit neatly tied up in a box in their heart of hearts. We need to untie the box. Just release the Holy Spirit. If there could be a release of the Holy Spirit in our nation today, it would change everything.
Yeah.
But we kind of hold back. But if you're here today and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Now, that term, the anointing, I got to admit, people trivialize that. I've heard it used in connotations that was kind of weird. And I just want to say, being Spirit-filled is not lunacy unleashed. Okay? It doesn't turn you into a total wacko. It'll help you to truly live the Christian life and follow the Lord. and wherever he's leading you, and whatever he desires for you to do. And to truly be a witness to the Lord. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. You will receive power for what? To be my witnesses. Not to be a witness that goes around knocking on doors and passing out the watchtower, but a living witness. A living testimony of the power of the resurrected Christ. Amen. You'll be a living ambassador for Jesus. Amen. And that's what the world needs. That will lead us to a victorious Christian life. Now, obviously, it's important to test the spirits. 1 John chapter 4 says, test the spirits to see if they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That is true. And it speaks there of the fact that every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ, I mean, the biblical Jesus, that's of God. But any spirit that doesn't is not of God, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and glorify me. Not glorify himself, glorify who? Jesus. Glorify Jesus. And Jesus said, he will lead you into all truth concerning me. A lot of people don't have truth. Why? They don't have the Holy Spirit to even lead them into any truth. So they don't know the truth. They can't be set free. They don't have the truth. But we do. Yes. Amen. And the truth can set us free. He will lead you into all truth, Jesus said, concerning me. That's important. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, that word anointing comes from a Greek word, Creo, where we get the word Christ, Jesus the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christos is the word in Greek for the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. You get the anointing from the anointed one, Jesus. You don't get the anointing from your favorite spiritual friend. You get the anointing from the anointed one, the Christos, the Christ, Jesus. Amen. So as you build a relationship with him, he's going to anoint you. And you will be a living witness for him. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, now he who establishes us in Christ has anointed us. Praise God. Amen. 1 John 2:20 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You do. Yes. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, a very weird church, charismatic. He said, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians, don't you know who you are?
Right.
You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. They weren't acting like it, but he's reminding them of who they are. So the third step to a victorious Christian life is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Then, as I mentioned in chapter 4, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, the Holy Spirit sometimes leads you places where you'd rather not go.
Yes.
You know? Jesus was going to go in and be in the wilderness, be tempted by the devil for 40 days. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun. A lot of people think, oh, the spiritual life, hallelujah. This is just wonderful.
Not always, no.
But be obedient. Be prayed up. Be led by the Spirit. I told my daughter, you know, my daughter's in ministry in Philadelphia. And I told her a while ago, I said, because Philadelphia is a dangerous place.
Yeah.
It is. And I told her I'd rather be in a dangerous place in the perfect will of God.
Amen.
Than in a safe place outside the will of God.
Amen.
Now, a lot of Christians want to play it safe.
Yes.
And comfortable.
Right.
Maybe if you're led by the Spirit, it might. And your obedient Lord may leave you a bit uncomfortable, but you'll be better off doing it God's way. So, Jesus tempted by the devil, verse 3, chapter 4 says, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Jesus is hungry, he's been fasting for 40 days. The devil seems to be saying, you know, do a miracle. Prove yourself. Must be something wrong with the Father's love if you're hungry. The devil doesn't change his same lies as in the Garden of Eden. He's going to lie to you the same way. God's holding out on you. Jesus doesn't need to prove himself. He doesn't need to entertain anybody. He doesn't need to do a miracle if he doesn't feel like it. He doesn't need to do anything to prove himself to be the only begotten Son of God. He doesn't need to put on a show for anybody, especially the devil, amen? So Jesus answers in verse 4, the devil, this temptation. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
Yes.
The word of God is important to you living a victorious Christian life. The word of God. The word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is the only offensive weapon that you have in the arsenal of the full armor of faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes of peace, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. Everything's protective, defensive, except for the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. That's offensive. What do you use when the devil comes against you? The word of God. He'll get sick of hearing it after a while. Just stand on the word of God. And spend time in the Word of God. Apostle Paul told Timothy, show yourself approved of God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's important. Not taking it out of context, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus set an example for us here. He uses the word of God against the enemy. It is written. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I'll give you and the glory therein. But this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. The devil has nothing to give you. I don't want anything he wants to give me. And you know, he's telling Jesus, I got something to give you. You know? Jesus owns it all anyway. You know? The Psalm says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Satan only got a little bit of control because of man's rebellion against God. So he's got a little window of opportunity there. But he's on a short leash. We have victory over him through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen.
Yes.
In the book of Revelation, as John's going to get into that. The devil seems to be saying, you're not getting anywhere. Do something spectacular. Draw a crowd. The enemy of our soul seeks for a subtle adjustment. Replace devotion with emotion. Replace servanthood with selfishness. And you'll get to where you want to go quicker and easier my way than God the Father's way. Not so. So, you have at your disposal the same spiritual resources that Jesus used to face and defeat Satan. Prayer, the Father's love, his favor, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. you have those resources available to you today, tomorrow, the rest of your life. Just tap into those resources. Prayer, Father's favor, power in the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Because if you haven't had trouble with the devil yet, the bad news is you will. When I first got saved, I was teaching school in Allegash, Maine, in 1981. And I went into my classroom, and I don't know where this came from, but there was a little booklet on my desk, and it says, Satan, your enemy. And it had a roaring lion on it. And I asked everyone in school, I said, where did this come from? Nobody knew. And it was written by Clinton White, who was an evangelist in Lancaster, New Hampshire. I knew who he was. I was surprised. How did this get now again to me? But I found out that booklet was true. It was a good thing for me to read that right at the onset of my walk with the Lord. The enemy tried to destroy me very quickly. And he did. Because there's victory in Jesus. Amen? There is victory in Jesus. And you can have a victorious Christian life. So, Jesus says to Satan's verse 7, therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours. You know, worship. This is what the devil wants, worship me. He wants to be like God. He's already defeated by the cross, hallelujah. Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You shall worship the Lord your God. Don't worship anything else. Have no idols. Don't worship any man. Don't worship any earthly hero. Worship the Lord your God. And serve him only. Amen. We don't serve the government of the United States of America. We serve the Lord. We're soldiers in his army. Amen. He's our commander in chief. So, then he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, here's Satan's quoting scripture. And he's quoting from Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Reading right out of Psalm 91. Wow. The devil knows the word of God. Yeah, he always takes it out of context. And you'll notice that. That's a good way to discern whether it's truth or error. He always takes it out of context. And Jesus answers again from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Amen. So, Satan's trying to use the same lies he used on Adam and Eve. But Jesus won a great battle here, and he's providing the resources for us, an example for us, that we can win also. We're on the winning team. A preacher years and years ago told me, I read the back of the book and found out we won. We're on the winning team. When I was a kid playing sports, I always wanted to be on the winning team. Pick me. And we're on the winning team. And you can have victory in Jesus. So, I could go on, but I won't. The word's eternal, but I don't have to be. But if you want to do some homework, and it says here in verse 14, once again, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. He begins his ministry, and he opens up the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. It's here in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to bring healing to the brokenhearted, set the captives free, etc. That's the ministry of Jesus. So all this steps to a victorious Christian life that Jesus models for us. It results in the true ministry of Jesus going forth from his people to a world in darkness. And that needs to take place. So read chapter 18, get out a commentary, break it down, and that'll be your homework assignment until next week. God bless you. Stand with me. If you want to have a victorious Christian life, stand And I'm going to pray with you. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. This is a challenging message. I mean, it's kind of a basic foundational message, but it's a challenging message. It's not a be happy kind of thing. But let's pray. I'm going to believe with you that God grants us all a victorious Christian life. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone standing in here this day, Lord, that we would have victory in Jesus' name. Lord, you have given us all the resources needed for victory in your holy name. I pray for the folks today, Lord, that you would put it upon their heart, that it wouldn't be just a religious routine, but it would be a desire in their heart to pray and to have communication with you, a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that they would be an obedient people, that they'd allow you to lead them and be obedient to the call of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that they would have power to be living witnesses, a living testimony for Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. And that they have the Word of God written on the tablets of their hearts, that they'd be able to utilize the Word of God to combat everything that would come against them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And we agree in prayer for everyone that believes that this church is saying now.